Welcome to Kingdom Connection with Pastor Jensen Franklin. Do you ever feel insignificant? I know I do sometimes. We hear that we're significant to God, but at times it just doesn't feel that way. Thing is, we have no idea what God will do, what He is doing in and through us as we surrender ourselves to Him each day. The truth is, we are God's. We belong to Him. And when God possesses our heart and mind, we can trust that He will accomplish His kingdom purposes in His perfect way and perfect time. Let's join Pastor Franklin as he shows us what God did with one obscure man in the pages of Scripture.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. And if you know how to pronounce it better, help yourself. Of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah. Elkanah. I'll stop reading there for the sake of time, but it's one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. And it's centered around a man that most of you have never heard of. I would dare say that most of you don't even know who he is. You don't know who he's connected to, because there's some people in the Bible that step out of the pages boldly. When I think of David, I think of Elijah, I think of a character like Daniel, I think of other people, and we know who they are. They burst upon the scene, famous for parting Red Sea, slaying giants, performing miracles like Elijah calling down fire from heaven. And then there are the people like Elkanah, who most people have never heard of. And yet, even though he's a regular guy, he's a person in Scripture who is not high profile. He shows up and he has a massive impact on the world, on the earth, in his own family, that would ultimately touch the whole kingdom of God. I want to talk about him for just a few moments. In setting up this message, I need to tell you that there are four things in the world that you need to consider today. Number one, that there are things in the world that never get out of repair. Never. They never get broken. They never need repair. The sun is going to come up in the morning. The moon, the stars, they're set in their course. By God and by His word, they're upheld, and you don't ever have to repair them. Then there are things that cannot be repaired. Some things have just happened. You can't go back. You can't undo them. If you spilt milk, you can't get the milk back. It can't be repaired. You hate you wasted some time in your life, but the truth is it does nothing to sit around and try to fix it, because it's done. It can't be repaired. Some things never need repair. Some things can't be repaired. Some things, if given a chance, will repair themselves. And that's important. And I thought, what could illustrate this? You know, growing up, little kids, boys and girls, little boys and girls, they hate each other. Little boys do not like to play with little girls. They cannot stand them. They're gross. They have cooties. They'll give you germs. Boys do not like girls. Girls do not like boys. They pick their nose. They're nasty. But just leave it alone. It'll repair itself. There will come a time when something mysterious and miraculous happens, and they get hormones start kicking in, and puberty, and suddenly, all of a sudden, one boy wrote this little poem. He said, "Kisses have germs, and germs are hated. Kiss me, baby, I'm vaccinated." So, you know, they get over it. They get over it, and they get vaccinated, or something happens. And there are things, if given a chance, they'll take care of themselves. If you break an arm or something, it'll repair itself if it gets the proper attention. But lastly, there are some problems, some broken things in life that go from bad to worse unless God heals them and God repairs them. That's what I'm going to talk about today. I want you to understand this guy named Elkanah, a no name in the Bible. The only thing that we're told his place in history is he stands in the shadow of his wife, who was a famous Bible character. Her name is Hannah. He is known as Hannah's husband. He gets one verse in the Bible. He's no big deal. And yet, you have to understand that verse in context and environment. If you've seen these people who make ships in a bottle, you know, the little miniature wooden ships, and they make them inside of a bottle with tweezers or something. I don't know how they do it. It takes tremendous. If I told you that, hey, look, I made this ship in this bottle, you would look and say, well, wow, that's pretty amazing, Pastor. You must have a lot of time on your hands. And whatever. But if I told you that I made that with a blindfold on, well, context matters, then you would be really impressed, right? And if I told you I did it while I was riding on the roller coaster with a blindfolder on, I made that ship in a bottle, you would be, oh my God, because context matters. If you say David fought a guy and killed him, he killed a guy not with an M16, with a slingshot, and he wasn't a guy, he was a giant. Then context matters, right? So when the Bible says now, in verse 1 of 1 Samuel, now there was a certain man, now has to do with timing. He's wanting you to understand, into this environment, there comes a man named Elkanah. What kind of environment was it? The Bible tells us that there was no king in Israel, no authority, no law. Every man, the Bible said, did what was right in their own eyes. No moral authority, nothing. Whatever you feel like doing, whatever you think is right, whatever you choose to do, it's okay. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. This is the kind of world that Elkanah shows up in. El, if you ever read those words, E-L, in front of anybody's name in the Bible, it means God in the Old Testament. El is one of the names of God, Elohim, El Shaddai. It's always God. The E-L represents God, and then it's going to tell you some attribute of God. So when it says his name is El, it means God. And then the last part of his name, Kana, means purchased or possessed. Into a world where there is no authority, where there is no king, where men and women are doing what is right in their own eyes, no moral values, roadblocks or boundaries of the scripture, everybody doing what is right in their own eyes, into that world, now there is a certain man who shows up who is El, God, Kanai, possessed. A God-possessed man steps into that world. Now, that's what's going on the outside. Inside the church, let me tell you about the condition of the church, because it matters. It matters. You talk about a ship in a bottle with a blindfold and on a roller coaster. Listen to this scenario. You got that going on outside. Now let's talk about what's going on in the temple. Eli was the high priest. He was an old man. The Bible said that he was, and I'm not exaggerating the scripture, said he was fat and he was blind. And the reason that is so descriptive is it's saying fleshly, overwhelmed with the flesh. The flesh is completely out of control, is what the Bible is by type implying. And he's blind. He's lost his vision. The priest, the spiritual leader of the nation, has become consumed with flesh, and he has lost the vision of God and the purpose of God. Therefore, he produces two sons we're introduced to in that first chapter that if I'd have kept reading, you'd have read about, named Hophni and Phinehas. Now listen, lean in. Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible said, knew not God, even though they were in the ministry as priest. They knew not God, nor his ways, had nothing to do with God, didn't pray to God, didn't study the scriptures. They were in it for a career, not a calling. The Bible said they were so wicked that they stood at the door, and as the people would line up, the families would come and line up to go in the temple. These two guys, the Bible said, would seek out women to lay with them in the temple. This stuff is going on in the house of God. There's a spirit of lust that has taken over the house of God. Didn't even know God. Can you imagine hearing these guys get up and teach? And the Bible said this God-possessed man went to the temple year after year, which means every week he's going to taking his family to church because he's God-possessed. And can you imagine the preacher getting up? And he's been sleeping with women. And he doesn't know God? The Bible said they knew not God, or they didn't know his word. They're getting up and they're talking about Daniel parting the Red Sea and talking about how Samson fought Goliath, and they don't even know the Bible stories. This is crazy. Into this environment where there's total apostasy and backslidden and sexual immorality inside the church. There's outside the church self-possessed, materialistic, pleasure-seeking, doing what's right in their own eyes generation, self-possessed. Into this environment comes a God-possessed man. Now a certain man shows up. Trouble outside, trouble inside, and then his own family. The Bible said he had two wives. I do not recommend that. He had two wives. One is plenty for me. Can you imagine? He had two wives, and one of them had children, and Hannah had no children. Look at the next verse. And it said that she provoked, the one that had children, provoked the one who didn't have children severely. All right, now hold it. Everybody look up here at me now. Let's talk plain. This guy lives in a world, the self-possessed. Every man does what's right in his own. Can you imagine the wickedness out there in the world? Goes to church and the preachers are full of lust. We could say today they're addicted to porn, or they're, come on, it's the same thing. And then on top of that, all false doctrine, apostasy being taught. I'm sure they twisted the scriptures to get the women to sleep with them. All kinds of wickedness going on. If that's not enough, when this poor guy goes home, he's got two wives. One of them has children. One of them doesn't. And the one that has children provokes. That's I'm making this up, but that's Hebrew for let's see. How should I say it? Drama. You girls are good at drama. Can you imagine for a moment the drama in that house, the atmosphere, the environment in that house? Can you imagine them sitting down at dinner and Peninnah is sitting on one side with three little youngins and Hannah's sitting on the other side and Elkanah, he better be God-possessed, he's sitting in the middle. And can you imagine when she says, Susie, pass the ketchup to Billy Bob, and Billy Bob, pass the ketchup. She's doing it on purpose, naming the children. To your sister, Lisa, whoever, Elisha, a Bible name. Just pass it over. And she then looks across the table and just grins at Hannah, who has no children. And then I could see in my mind, Hannah, did you see her roll her eyes at me? What are you going to do? Just sit there. And he's just trying to eat his potatoes and gravy. But he's in the middle of my goodness. Now, a certain man named Elkanah, God-possessed, trouble in the home, trouble outside, trouble in the church, nothing is right, but what all God needs is one God-possessed man to change the world. And the Bible said that as he did year after year after year, they went to the temple to worship. And when they go to the temple to worship, let me explain this. Look at me just a moment. I'm just taking a little time to teach the Bible. Is that all right? They would bring a sacrifice for the family. And these corrupt two preacher boys would take it, and they were supposed to do it as a ritual. They would take the meat, a part of the meat, the most choice part of the meat, and boil it. It had to be cooked a certain way until the fat came off. And then your Bible makes a statement, the fat belongs to the Lord. And they could eat what was left over of certain parts of that food. The priest would eat it, and then he would give some to the family, and they could eat it. Now, these guys were such shysters that they would take the choice part that was supposed to be burned on the altar for God. They'd leave something like the shank or something like that. They'd leave that for God, and they'd take the choice meat and be grilling out. And anything they had left over, they would give to the people, and they would eat. Now, I didn't have time to read it, but this is all in I'm paraphrasing, but bottom line is this. They had offered a sacrifice. This God-possessed man brought his whole family. They didn't want to come. Hannah rolled her eyes that morning. I don't want to go to church. Did you see how she made fun of me breakfast? They had it going on. The kids said, the preachers are weird. We don't want to go to church. The other wife said, there's no sense in it. All we do is fuss and fight all week anyhow. What are we going to church? They all go to church because the God-possessed man said, we're going to church. He got his family in church. Some of you, the devil told you, what's the use? Why, it doesn't work. It does work. You just keep coming. There's going to be a divine appointment where God's going to possess that situation that's trying to defeat you. Let me finish preaching. Elkanah, God possessed, starts serving the leftover sacrifice meal to his own family. And he dishes some out for the children. And he dishes some out for the mother of those children. But your Bible said when he got to Hannah, because he loved her, he gave her double portion. He gave her double what he gave anybody else. Because he was saying, I know, honey, you're hurting. I know something's wrong. I love you. We've got trouble in this home. And I'm God-possessed, and a God-possessed man loves his wife. I'll give you everything I've got. I'll give you anything under the sound of my voice. I'll do everything I've got. I love you. Here, you get double. And then he makes this profound statement. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? The issue was she couldn't have children. She was miserable. Nothing could fix. Some things only God can repair. Some things your husband can't fix. Some things the preacher can't fix. Some things the counselor can't fix. There are some things that get out of repair and they go from bad to worse until you realize the man is not the answer and he's God-possessed, but that's not enough. She was not God-possessed yet. She had not encountered God yet. She was fear-possessed. She was depression-possessed. She was defeated-possessed. She was low self-esteem-possessed, but she was not God possessed. But now she's sitting in the temple and she's offered double, and yet everything he tries to give her is not enough. And she starts weeping and she excuses herself from the table and goes into the temple and finds a pillar in the temple and drops down to a certain spot in the temple. And she begins to cry out to God for the first time in her life. It's not enough to have a husband who's God-possessed. Now the wife is getting God-possessed. Now it's becoming a story about a woman. But up to this point, all you hear about is a woman. The key to this whole story was there was a God-possessed man who wouldn't give up. And as she in desperation falls down and says, give me a child, give me a child. And the priest heard her screaming and crying so passionately that he accused her of being drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll bring him back to you and lend him to you the rest of his years, all of his years. And the Bible said that God heard her cry, and one spark left in that old prophet of the anointing that he used to have, blind and fleshly, walks out and says, thus says the Lord, you shall have a child this time next year. Now it's not just a God-possessed man. Please hear me, Dad. It starts with you, and then it gets into the wife. And now there's a God-possessed wife. She's had her own encounter with God. She's had her own moment where God took all of the stuff out that no amount of money and material things could fix. And she goes home and has a child named Samuel. And it's time now, years later, to bring him back to the temple to become the replacement of the horrible priesthood. God says, I'm about to clean house. And your Bible said that she brought that little boy. We don't know his age exactly, but probably around 12 years old, she brought him and she showed him the spot. It says this in the first chapter. This place here, I want to show you. You see that spot right there? That's where I got God possessed. That's where I was barren. I could not have children. Your dad couldn't do it for me, but God touched me in that place right here. And that boy ended up in that same place. He gets God possessed. And the Bible said when Samuel came to be the high priest, the replacement of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas died, and God raised up Samuel. He poured the oil on David, anointed him king of Israel. They get a king, they get a government, they get an authority. And the Bible said the presence of God came back to Shiloh. Watch this. A God-possessed man produces a God-possessed woman. The God-possessed man and woman produce a God-possessed child in a generation that is wicked on the outside, defiled on the inside, dysfunctional in the home. But God says the answer is to get families God-possessed. Come on, come on, come on. We try everything else. We need to get God-possessed. We're self-possessed. We're evil spirit possessed sometimes. Spirits of lust are running rampant, not just out there, in here, and in the home and in the family. And there's only one remedy. I don't want to be self-possessed. I don't want this near to the coming of the Lord for my heart to be deceived. And I start allowing things in the temple because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you say, boy, those boys were bad outside the doors of the temple. Are you watching the doors of your temple? The doors are your eyes. The doors are your ears. What are you guarding, or are you letting adultery in through your eyes and your ears? The kind of music you're listening to, the filth that you're listening and looking at, you're standing guard at the doors of your temple. I don't want that demons, those demons in my temple. I want to be God-possessed in such a time as this. All God needs is one. One in the school system. One God-possessed man. One God-possessed woman. One God-possessed college student. One God-possessed 20-something. One God-possessed husband and wife who says, Lord, use our children. We're God-possessed, and now it's getting in the kids, and God can raise up a Samuel generation that brings the anointing back, that pours the anointing on young Davids that slay the giants that America and the world are dealing with.
God is calling Kingdom Connection to expand our reach, and we are ready to answer that call. Together, we can take Kingdom Connection to major metropolitan communities across the United States on networks such as ABC, NBC, CBS, and Fox. We already reach around the world through Christian television networks, but we are ready to take the hope and message of Jesus to the lost and hurting people in the cities where they live. With your gift this month, you will join Kingdom Connection in sharing the gospel with an even greater reach. When you give a gift of $40 or more, you can request Jensen Franklin's new 3-CD series, The Exchange 2.0. This teaching series will encourage you to release what's in your hand to experience the blessings of the exchange. To learn more, call us or visit jensenfranklin.tv. You can also follow Pastor Franklin on Insta or Twitter at Jensen or on Facebook at @JensenFranklin. Hope starts with you. Together, we can do something incredible for the kingdom of God.